Well, good evening, everybody. If we can just open up our Bibles to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, in particular, from verse 14. 1 Timothy 4, from verse 14. Well, starting off this message here, although it's part of the broader series through preaching through the book of 1 Timothy, it's the second part, really, of last week's message. I think it was last week, which was entitled Commanding Respect. That was part one. Tonight will be part two, where we'll be covering, Lord willing, 1 Timothy 4, verses 14 and 15. Just briefly, I'd like us to read through verses 12 to 16, just getting, remembering a sense of the overall passage. Verse 12 to 16, and I read, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. Just firstly, just to recap verses 12 to 13, the part one of our message, we considered that Paul instructed Timothy that he should let no man despise his youth or his youthfulness. But how was it that Paul said Timothy should go about this? Well, we learned that Timothy would have to accomplish this by being an example of what a believer should be. And how was he to be an example in his words, what he said, also in his way of life, his conversations as translated here, in charity, like in unconditional sacrificial love, in spirit and in faith, and in purity, of course. And Paul also instructed Timothy that until he came, we already read earlier in the chapter, I believe it was, that Paul was going to be away for a while, and until he got back, particularly if he was delayed, that was the context which we looked previously at. But here in verse 13, Paul said that in the meantime, Timothy was to give attendance to reading. What did we come to the conclusion that reading, obviously meaning here the reading of the scripture, to exhortation and to doctrine. So there was an emphasis, first of all, Paul put here on, look, you know, you're going to win the people, the gainsayers, over that are against your ministry, that don't believe that you are equipped or deserve to be in that position because of your youthfulness. You're going to win those people over by the example of godliness in your life, and also the way you conduct your ministry, by, you know, labouring in the word, you know, in doctrine, and exhorting the brethren. Now, as we pick up now in verses 14 and 15, actually, that we're going to cover in this message, I have an outline of 6 points. One thing I'm very thankful for is that I hope our pastor Mark doesn't take it for granted that I know he puts a lot of work into his outlines, and they are helpful, especially to keep on track of, you know, where he is on the message at any given point. And I don't always give outlines of my messages, but I do believe they're helpful, and I've tried to become more mindful where I think they could be helpful and applicable to put them in. And the six part outline I have is, number one, the use of the gift in verse 14. Number 2, the origin of the gift, verse 14. Number 3, the medium of the gift, verse 14. Fourthly, the recognition of the gift, also verse 14. Fifthly, the importance of meditation and complete commitment, verse 15. And then finally, sixthly, the result of meditation and complete commitment. Let us pray. Our Father, our God in heaven, we do come before thy throne appealing to thy mercy, to thy grace this evening, that you would help us as a people who so often are hard of hearing, are so simple, that you would help us to hear your word, to understand it and to take heed to it, Lord. I pray for grace for myself and for everyone present, for all hearers. And, oh Lord, I pray that you would help us ultimately to know thy truth and to walk in that truth. Lord, I pray that you would sanctify us with thy truth. Thy word is truth. Help us, O Lord. Purge us of all hypocrisy of our lives, Lord. Help us to understand this very text we're looking at. Help us to understand how we might apply the truths therein. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, well, moving on without any delay, the first point, the use of the gift. Verse 14, Paul, the apostle, starts off by saying, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Now, the apostle Paul tells Timothy to not neglect the gift that is in him here. Now, what gift, first of all, we might ask, is Paul referring to here? Well, the context tells us in the previous verse that Paul has instructed Timothy to focus on reading, exhortation, and doctrine. So Paul is referring to the gift enabling Timothy for the work of overseeing in Ephesus in his absence, obviously to be able to pastor and teach in the congregation. Now, in 1 Timothy 1, Paul emphasized doctrine sternly. I don't know if you remember, but when we were originally going through chapter 1, in one of the messages, I made reference to the fact that the word doctrine, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, if my memory is serving correct, it comes from the Greek word didaskalos, if I'm not mistaken. It's mentioned several times throughout the book of 1 Timothy, or the letter 1 Timothy, which gives you an idea of that it's really at the heart of the overall epistle. Now, like I said, 1 Timothy 1, Paul emphasized doctrine sternly and the importance of it in the church. He also told Timothy he would have battles to fight to maintain sound doctrine and righteousness. We learned that also in chapter 1. Now, just as a recap on that, if we were to look at 1 Timothy 1 verses 18 and 19 very briefly, we won't be long there, but chapter 1 verses 18 and 19, 1 Timothy, which says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Now, obviously, to lead the church in the faith, Timothy would need to be strong in the faith himself. And Paul reminded Timothy that Timothy himself was called and enabled by God. He reminded him in those couple of verses where when he encouraged Timothy, look, there's going to be a battle to fight here and you need to be strong. You cannot be weary, you cannot be weak. And to remind him and to try and encourage him, he reminded Timothy of the source of his calling, that it was God who called Timothy into the ministry. Trying to reassure Timothy that God who called him would surely be with him each step of the way. Now, the summary of the first outline is this. Timothy, don't neglect or positively be a good steward of the gift God has put in you for the good of the church. You see, God has put a gift in you to teach, to lead the flock. And the flock are dependent on you to exercise that gift that God has given you. Use it. make good use of it. Do not, whatever you do, neglect to use that gift appropriately for the edification of the body. Now, secondly, I said that the second point was the origin of the gift. We looked at, you know, we already just looked at there the first point, the use of the gift. But now we're looking at the origin of the gift in verse 14, which says, which was given thee by prophecy. Well, the origin of the gift, given from whom? Who gave Timothy this gift? Well, God gave Timothy the gift. A prophecy, obviously, is a word from God. A prophet is someone who speaks for God. And we there can ascertain that the origin, the originator of the gift, that who gives all gifts, the Holy Spirit, God himself, gave Timothy this gift. Thirdly, the medium of the gift. Verse 14. What do I mean by medium of the gift? Basically, the manner in which the gift came through. And it says here that the medium of the gift was prophecy. Now, it's not my intention to get into the nature of prophecy in this sermon, and to correct. And it's not my intention either to get into the correct application of prophecy, or the issue of laying on of hands as such, as I already covered that back in chapter 1. So there is a more detailed look at that issue on the message, I believe, of verse 17 and 18, if I'm not mistaken, of chapter 1 on that. So I don't want to repeat that unnecessarily, but that is on the recording of that message. But John Calvin explains, quote, he says that grace was given to him by prophecy. How is this? It was because, as we have already said, the Holy Spirit marked out Timothy by revelation, that he might be admitted into the rank of pastors. For he had not only been chosen by the judgment of men in the ordinary way, but had previously been named by the Spirit. End quote. Fourthly, the recognition of the gift. Verse 14, as we continue through that verse, it says, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. So we see here that Paul, in that verse in 1 Timothy 4, where he says in verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now, like we also discussed in chapter 1 previously, the laying on of hands is not the presbytery or the elderhood, if I can use that term, that somehow transferred some spiritual anointing from themselves into Timothy by the laying on of hands. Rather, the laying on of hands is a recognition from godly leaders of one's calling into the ministry. It's basically established, experienced, and godly elders recognizing that there's a calling on an individual, that there's gifting in an individual to fulfill that office, that the person is qualified. Fifthly, the importance of meditation and complete commitment. Verse 15 says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. But just to focus on the phrase here, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them for a moment or two. Well, like we've discussed before, brethren, here, when I say here, obviously I mean not in this particular sermon, but in the church, our pastor Mark has often made mention of this, is that like we have discussed before, real meditation, that is Christian meditation, not the meditation of the Eastern mysticism such as that's involved in, you know, philosophies such as Buddhism and whatnot, but real Christian meditation. It's not where someone empties their mind like these religions and philosophies, but rather real meditation is when we fill our mind. namely with those things that are good and important, and we think over them, we consider them, we dwell on them. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 97, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." And that there you go, that's a verse that really describes meditation very well. You have the psalmist saying how he loves the law, how he loves the law of God. Because why? How has he come to this conclusion? Because it is his meditation. He thinks over it. He considers it. He ponders it. He loves it. I mean, in a practical example, when you think of something that's warm to your heart and that you love, one of the obvious examples would be when you have perhaps when a couple starts courting, or early in the marriage, or something that time where it's early, that it's not unusual for each of the couple to spend much of their time meditating upon the other person, thinking upon them. Now, thinking about how when they're not with them, they're longing to be with them. And when they are with them, they're enjoying the times they have together and looking forward to the Lord willing, what the future will bring. And I think that's a picture of what we're thinking. I mean, you look at what we considered before in Revelation, where in one of the churches, Jesus Christ, through John, when he was writing to one of the particular churches, said that, you know, that they had left their first love. They'd grown cold towards their first love. They did not, they were not filled with the affection that they once were. And in a sense, when we look at meditation here, and certainly in that verse in the psalmist, "Oh, how I love thy law," it's a picture of the psalmist meditating on the law, thinking of it in-depthly, thinking of the implications of it, thinking of the righteousness of it and its requirements, and how it reflects God's character, and how holy and how righteous God is. And he's just in awe and amazement of God and his law. That it's so amazing to him that he meditates on it throughout the whole day. He can't go throughout the whole day without thinking upon it affectionately. Or what about a wonderful verse in Philippians 4, verse 8, where it says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." And it's such a great verse to, I suppose, examine oneself when you're thinking. Do you ever have one of those moments where you're thinking and you honestly are not sure if the thoughts in your mind at that moment are pleasing to God or not? I think there is obviously times that are quite clear, they're quite straightforward for us, where, you know, a sinful thought or a bad thought comes into our minds and we know, right, oh, I need to get that out of my mind, I shouldn't be thinking upon that and repent of dwelling on something like that. Yeah, and there's stuff that's clearly, you know, clearly godly, but sometimes you find yourself in almost, you think at least at the time, you're in the middle of the road somewhere, oh, should I really be thinking about that? Is that the right thing? Well, there's a good measurement, it's a broad measurement here. I think this is a good gauge verse, what I mean by that is to gauge, are those thoughts, are those meditations something that you should be dwelling on? You should be able to ask yourself, well, first of all, the thing that I'm dwelling on here, is it true? So, or could it be something that's a falsehood? Something that, you know, is not according to truth, particularly God's truth. Also, is it honest? Or is it thinking of something that's dishonest? Or is it just? Is it righteous? or is it unrighteous? Is it wicked? Is it pure? Or is it defiled? Is it lovely? Is it comely? Is it lovely? Is it of good report? Is it of good news? Or is it the slander you heard somebody say to you earlier about someone that you're mulling over? Is there any virtue in it? Is there anything virtuous in it whatsoever? Is there any praise? Is it something that I'm thinking of that if I was to mention it out loud, is it praiseworthy? Is it something that we could celebrate? We could celebrate that and glory in it. Well, Paul the Apostle said in Philippians 4:8 that it should fit one of those descriptions. And how often I think if we were to test ourselves on a daily basis, and when we stop, and you know how your mind sometimes gets away from you, you get lost in your thoughts, and you just stop and think, well, how far did I get into this day where I found myself drifting away from these things? It's so easy, we're so easily led astray by our own hearts. The Bible says that he who trusts his own heart, he who follows his heart, he's a fool. It says the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Now, in our text though, back in 1 Timothy, Paul is instructing Timothy to meditate on what? Well, what are these things that he's talking about? It says, well, the very things he spoke about earlier in the passage, that's what he's talking about. Namely, discharging his office faithfully, the importance of reading the scripture, the importance of exhortation to the brethren, the importance of doctrine, sound teaching, and also to be a living example of what a true believer is, that Paul is instructing Timothy to meditate on these things, keep these things close to your heart, meditate upon them, ponder them. Because, folks, what you meditate upon is what will translate into how you act. Remember that verse in Proverbs where it says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he, so he is. So they translate, our meditations translate into how we're going to act, usually. So when we are devoted to something in our heart, we will be diligent in giving ourselves wholly to it. Now we have considered that obviously the goal of meditation is to meditate on something that fits Philippians 4:8. And that's what we should aspire to, absolutely. We should encourage one another in that. But I'm ashamed to say, and I don't know what your own case is in this, but I'm ashamed to say on how this has proven to be true in my life and on things that could have been sinful. You know, where, just think about that for a moment, the principle of what you meditate upon or what you devote yourself to in your thoughts, you will, in your heart, you will be diligent in giving yourself wholly to it. Have you ever been tempted by any sin and you've lost the victory already in your heart at that moment and that temptation, and it's almost that you will go out of your way to accomplish what you set your heart on? That's a picture of how deceitful sin is. And also, more importantly, in this, what we're trying to learn principally here is it's a picture of how important and how crucial it is that how we guard our heart, what we keep in our heart. The scripture says, guard thy heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Jesus even didn't he say, he says, it's not what comes into a man that defiles a man, but what comes out of it. Fornications, adulteries, thefts, all these things, they come out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speak it. Sixthly, the result of meditation and complete commitment. I think we've touched on it quite considerably by implication anyway. But verse 15 says, that thy profiting may appear to all. So he says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, completely to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. So what's Paul saying? He's saying, Timothy, my son Timothy, he's saying, if you will meditate on these things and commit yourself wholly to them, the fruit of your labors will be made clear to all. It will be made evident. It will be plain as day. So what's the outcome? The outcome is that the very people that have despised thy youth, you have made it clear as day. You have disproven their incorrect judgments of you by being an example of believers, of being sound in the faith, of doing your utmost to discharge your duties faithfully for the blessing of the church, for the glory of God. So Timothy, if you are being despised for your youth, don't react harshly. Neither should you degenerate into self-pity. Meditate on these things that are essential and apply yourself to them, and the results will speak for yourselves. That's what Paul is saying. Now, as we close, just upon their application, there is a direct application, I believe, in these verses for ministers. And a broader application, I think, for all believers. But for the ministers, for anyone entering into the ministry, for anybody who currently is in the ministry, I don't believe you can go wrong at all with this. In fact, there's nothing but pluses and benefits to be obedient to these things. Obedient to what things? Well, to be an example as a believer. A minister should be. To, you know, live a pure life, to have a pure thought life, to be, you know, to meditate on things that please God. To give himself wholly to such a life of meditation and action in that area. To discharge his duties to the most faithfully that he's able to do so by the grace of God. But more broadly, how can it be applied? How can we apply it? Well, you might say, well, I'm not a minister. In fact, for the women and our sisters in our attendance, well, you know, I don't even qualify for that office because that's not my role, that's not my calling that God has given me. Yeah, but whether you're not a minister, or you never get called as a minister or a deacon or whatever, one thing you can learn to hear is that if the things that Paul here said to Timothy, like, could be invaluable, what makes you think that they're not invaluable for you? Namely, why wouldn't you, for the glory of God, want to be an example to all believers? Why would we want to bring reproach on Christ by living hypocritically? And I'm not saying this as somebody who has mastered the art of walking the tightrope or the narrow way, that hasn't slipped off and hasn't had to be put back on the path by God. But that's what God is calling to us. It says, be thou holy, for I am holy. In fact, we're told, I think, in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, about you know, seeking that complete, that perfect standard. We know we'll fall short of it. We know daily we will. But somehow, it's so easy for us to say, well, I'm going to fall short of it, so what's the point in trying? Oh, those are the Arminian Wesleyans. They're totally off the plot, so, you know, I'm not going to try. No, we shouldn't. We should be diligent. We should want to be an example to believers. Not to boast or be puffed up, because then you've missed the point altogether, but to live a life by the grace of God, true faith that pleases God. Because without faith we can't please him. Now, you know, in closing up, like, that would be, I think that's the main thing there, but being faithful in whatever you're called to do, if it means, sometimes we get a picture of these things within the ministry, within the church, but do you know, if you're a sister in the Lord and you're married, or even if you're not, you're single, or you're not even of a marriageable age, if you are obedient to what the Lord expects of you in that part of your life, whatever stage you're in, God is glorified in that. That is a good witness. That is an example of what a believer should be. You know, if you're a man who might not even be behind the pulpit or called to be behind the pulpit, but you're married, if you're living as a sacrificial husband to your wife and seeking to be the most godly servant in that capacity, even alone, you are being an example of a believer, what a believer should be. See, there's going to be so many people when we get to glory that will have so many rewards that we never even knew about because they were quietly being faithful in where God had called them to be. And they probably didn't even have a big ministry. Nobody even knew who they were, at least in the broader scheme of things. But I'm telling you, you will know who they are in when we get to glory. They will far surpass many of the big shot or big name preachers of our day. Maybe bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, our God in heaven, we do thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, Lord, because, oh, like the psalmist said, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day long. Oh, Lord, when we think upon thy law, we think of that law that reflects your character. In that you are faithful, you are righteous, you are holy, you hate sin, you love righteousness. But so often, Lord, when we look into the law, the mirror that it is, it exposes the very corruptions of our heart, the things that we want to desperately conceal. Oh Lord, I pray that you would just break us, Lord, and you would bring us to repentance in the areas that need repenting. And that, Lord, you would help us to realize, like our brother Mark already explained to us earlier this morning, that the Christian life is ongoing belief in Christ, ongoing repentance towards God. Oh, Lord, help us, we pray. Help those in the ministry, even those that are not in our church, that want to faithfully discharge the duties of the Timothys. Help those of us, Lord, who are serving humbly and not known, quietly, as daughters, as wives, as brothers, as sisters, as fathers, as husbands, as wives. Oh Lord, help us. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be faithful in secret, that you, our God, would reward us openly. For your glory, and for the witness of your great name, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.